Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read the first 9 verses of the chapter and look at them this morning under the heading, The Behavior of the Believer. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these verses that are before us this morning. Help us to understand these passages, and Lord, help us to see how they apply to our lives. Lord, the church epistles are given to your people that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, and Lord, that we might know how to behave ourselves outside of the house of God as well. And so I pray that as we look at some of the instructions given to us here, that we would hear and heed what they say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at the last portion of chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at it under the heading, The Mature Believer. And I want to review this because it's the last point of that message that has something to do with the passages that we're going to look at this morning. As we looked at the mature believer, we saw that he is someone who admits his imperfections. He's someone who practices what he does know, what he has learned from the Bible. He's somebody that other believers can emulate or imitate in their conduct. And he's someone who will ultimately be perfected. And that point was taken from verse 21 of chapter 3, which says, who shall change our vile body, speaking of how God is going to change the bodies, not just of the mature believer, but of every believer. But this particular context is addressing the mature believer, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so here God is talking about things that are going to take place in the future. And so in general, he's talking about eternity. And it's eternity that's in view, and what God is going to do in eternity that's in view as we come to chapter number 4. And again, you always have to look at the preceding verses when you find the word therefore so that you can understand the context. And the first word of chapter 4 is the word therefore. So just understand that the most recent subject that was being discussed was eternity and what God is going to do in eternity, and specifically change our natural bodies. And it calls our vile bodies into bodies like unto his. That's what God is going to do for the saints, for the children of God. And so then he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. You know, here he gives a number of different names for these saints. And when you look at these names that he uses here in this text, you can see that he had a great deal of affection towards these believers. He loved them. And we don't want to just attribute this as a letter from Paul to the Philippian believers, but we want to understand that this is a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to our local church and to every saved person here. And we are individuals whom the Lord Jesus Christ loves. We're His brethren. He loves us like family. We're His dearly beloved. He loves us like, you know, someone would love their fiancé. And that's the term that's used in the book of the Song of Solomon. He says that they're longed for. Again, perhaps a phrase that is reserved for a spouse. My joy. In the epistle of 1 John, you'll find that he often refers to his children as his joy in the Lord. So God loves us like a child, and he also calls them his crown. Don't know exactly how to reference that, in that is love and respect to what type of relationship. But again, just consider all these other things. God loves us like family, like a fiance, like a spouse, like a child, perhaps like a citizen, you know, because crown is referencing a king. He loves us. And that's why he writes to us the things that he does here. And he says, after giving this introduction, he says, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. That word, stand fast, or words, is found 9 times in the Bible, I think, in 8 different passages. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And I know in a previous message, probably in the last year, I looked at this word steadfast or stand fast, because I remember, you know, being intrigued by it, that those two words are used in connection with one another, you know, stand and fast. Normally, when you stand, you're not doing anything fast. And so, you know, that sparked my interest, and, you know, I began looking at how this word is used elsewhere in the Scriptures. And since really this is kind of one of the main points of the message, I want to focus on this word or these two words for just a little bit. And once we look at how they're used in the rest of Scripture, we'll have a much better understanding of what God means when He tells us to stand fast or to be steadfast. And so again, there in 1 Corinthians 16:13, there's a number of phrases that are used, and I think they all, in a sense, are referencing the same type of thing. Watch ye, he says. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, that is, be brave like a man. Be strong. And when I read that verse, every time I read it, I think about, you know, how they had to fight battles in the ancient world. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have ships from which they could, you know, launch missiles and bombs. They didn't even have rifles where they would, you know, fight fields away. No, instead everything was done by hand-to-hand combat. And you had one group of soldiers with their swords and shields and arrows and bows, who began charging another group of soldiers who had their shields and bows and spears and swords, and the two would come crashing together. And you can imagine what, you know the natural man might want to do under such circumstances, especially if you were at the front of your army. It would be very scary, I would think, to see another army charging you with sharp, pointy instruments. You might want to turn back. You might want to retreat. You might at the very least want to say, can I go to the end of the line? I mean, think of the type of bravery that was exhibited by the men that were at the front lines of such a battle. Because most of them most certainly would be killed. And I think that these phrases are referencing, you know, that type of experience, that type of an event. And it says, you know, stand fast. It says, quit ye like men. Be strong. Don't turn back. Don't retreat. Don't fall down. But hold your ground. Be brave. Be courageous. Galatians 5:1 also uses the word. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not tangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Stay put. Don't move from the liberty you have in Christ. And it's referencing salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's not based on anything that we do. It's simply based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And God says, don't move from that position. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. You know, you've been taught some things from the Bible. And he says, don't waver from those things. Don't move from those things. Hold on to them. Don't retreat. Don't change. Don't compromise. Again, each of those passages use the same Greek word that our text uses. There's a couple of others that are a couple other references in the New Testament where the word is translated simply stand. Jesus said in Mark 11, and when ye stand praying, forgive. What was he talking about? Just standing there. When you're standing on your two feet, Romans 14:4 says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. So there we're given the opposite of the word. So to not stand is to fall. The word means exactly what you would think it to mean. To stand up erect. If you look up the word in Strong's Concordance, it says it means to be stationary or to preserve, persevere, stay put. Be stationary. You know, the world has trained most people to think that change is good. And that if you're not changing, then you're going to be left behind. And I understand that there are some things that change and it's okay. It's change for the better. One of my friends who I just added to my Facebook friend list recently, he said his wife and daughter thought it was good for him to get a smartphone. And that was a change in his life. And I must admit, that's a good change. Having a smartphone. You know, when me and Tammy were shopping in a great big store and we go our separate ways, used to you just have to go down every aisle and holler their name. And that drew a lot of attention to yourself. But now all you got to do is send a little text. Where are you at? Or call them up. And you instantly know where to find them. Or, you know, I'm at home and I don't know where she's at. I just get on the internet and track her phone and see where she's at. I think that's a good change. One of my friends on Facebook, she's always posting pictures of where her husband's at. She says, look, he's on his way home. She's got a picture of a little map where she's tracking his iPhone. A little scary, ain't it? I think that's a good change. But of course the world thinks, you know, if we don't change with the times and, you know, accept that homosexuality is normal, that we're someone who belongs in the past. We still believe in traditional marriage and a traditional home and conservative principles, that we're too old-fashioned for this modern world. But you know, there are some things that we should just never change in. Our beliefs, our behaviors should never change. You know, that's why there's such a strong contrast between, you know, the progressives of the world and the conservatives of the world. Because there are some of us who base our beliefs and our worldview on the Bible, which has never changed. And there are others who have a much different worldview. They have an evolutionary worldview. And from their perspective, everything has went from, you know, us being a tadpole to being what we are today. And so look and see how everything is getting better. And so we need to continue to change and adapt. And in their minds, they're thinking that things are always getting better. But our text tells us that we're to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. And sometimes, especially in the kind of world we live in, that's going to take courage. To not retreat, to not back up, and to not compromise. It's hard to do sometimes. You just stay where God wants you to stay, you're going to probably receive some reproach from the world. Some persecution from the world. But God simply says, I want you to be stand fast. I want you to stand fast. I don't want you to change. It kind of reminds me after my message last week, Brother Hanley pointed something out in Revelation chapter 3. Actually, Revelation chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Notice what God said here to the church in Smyrna. He said, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You know, notice what God says to this church. He begins by saying, I know thy works. I know what you're going through. I know how you are being steadfast for me. I know your tribulation. And he says, I know that you're going to suffer many things. He said specifically, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Because some of them I could see being in this prison cell, suffering at the hands of the unbelieving world and thinking to themselves, doesn't God know? Doesn't he see what I'm going through? And God says, yes, I see. And yes, I know. But he doesn't remove their conflict, does he? He doesn't take away their persecution. Instead, what does he say to them? He says, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. And some people are saying, but God, that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to save me out of the fiery furnace. Lift me up out of the den of lions. But God says, that's not what I'm going to do. He says, I want you to be faithful to death. Ouch. You see, God's not always going to remove your conflict and your troubles. Sometimes you're going to cry your eyes out to Him, and you know what He's going to say? He's going to pat you on the head and say, I know all about it. And you just be faithful. And that's all He's going to do. But then He's going to give a promise with it, just like He did here. And I will give thee a crown of life. What He says is, I'll reward you in the next life. And that's why I see this connected to our text. Because He said to these believers, be steadfast in light of the fact of what I'm going to do in eternity, in light of the fact that I'm going to give you a new body, likened to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since I'm going to do that for you, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. Just another way of saying be faithful, right? And don't move, and don't waver, and don't change. Not in your conduct, and not in your doctrine. And this is what I see the chapter instructing us to do, first of all, to stand fast. And then, secondly, He tells us to have the same mind. Notice verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now those are strange names and might be a little difficult for us to determine whether these individuals are male or female, but you know every commentary I read says that these are two ladies in the church. And they're not getting along. And this would not be the last time that two ladies in the church had disagreements between themselves. Now, it's interesting to note that the precise reason for the disagreement is not given. And you know what? It doesn't even tell us who's to blame. Which one needs to do the apologizing and which one needs to receive it. It doesn't give us any of that information. And perhaps that's because that information is not the most important. But what is important, as He says at the last half of the verse, they may be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, you tell these two to get along. And when I read verses like this, I become very comfortable with my means of parenting. Because sometimes two of my children will come to me and they'll be fighting and they'll have a disagreement and they'll want this and they'll want that. And I just look at them and I say, hey, you two go on and get along. Because it's not a priority of mine who's right and who's wrong. That's not the top priority. The top priority is that these two would mature to such a point where they could get along with one another and prefer one another above themselves and love one another as they would want someone to love them. That's what's important. So go on and get along. And many times I don't even ask them for the details. Here no details are given to us. It just simply says you need to tell them to be of the same mind. And what did He already say in this book of the Bible about the mind? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And if every individual in the church did that, we wouldn't really have too many disagreements. If we each put everybody else first. And that's the kind of mind I think God wants us to have. He not only wants us to be steadfast, He not only wants us to stand fast in the Lord, but He wants us to be of the same mind. And that's already been discussed in chapter number 2, and even in part chapter number 1. And then it says in verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." I like that word, yoke fellow. He was yoke. That's what they had to put around the oxen. They usually would have had him there in pairs to plow the fields. And so they would have been yoke fellows. They would have been laboring. They would have been working together to plow the fields. And so he says to his yoke fellow, and we're not told the name of this particular individual, but I guess everybody would have understood who the letter was referencing specifically. He says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Now, I don't know that this is a reference to the previous two names. Some speculate that that is the case. Others speculate that this is referring to other women here in the church. I don't know if we can tell dogmatically which it is. But what we do know is that this verse tells us that there were women who labored with the Apostle Paul in the gospel ministry. Now, I understand that there are restrictions that are placed upon a woman's role in the local church. And you find those in 1 Timothy chapter 2. She's not to usurp authority over the man. She's not to teach, right? But to learn in silence. So her ministry is restricted, but it doesn't mean that she cannot serve. There were women in this church who served the Lord. Served the Lord in such a degree that the Apostle Paul made reference to them here. You know, when we were at camp, I was talking to Pastor Hendricks one day, and I was telling him how years ago, I was talking to another preacher, you know, about the church, you know, and when would you, you know, I said, our church is small, you know, there's not very many of us, you know, when would you dissolve a church? When would you throw in the towel and say, you know, it's just time to move on? And this particular individual said, well, as long as you had some men in the church, you know, then I would continue on. But, you know, if there came a day where there were no men in the church, then, you know, that might be the time to dissolve and do something else. And Pastor Hendricks, he made the comment. He said, well, you know, during Jesus' ministry, there were times where the only people he had around him were women. At the cross, there were only women who were there. So hope that encourages some of you women, some of you young girls. Your role might be somewhat restricted. You know, you can't be a pastor. You can't preach or teach to men. But that doesn't mean that your role in the local church is insignificant. I mean, I can only imagine how difficult this ministry would be for me personally if it weren't for the labors of the women and the young ladies in this church. And so Paul references the ladies in the church of Philippi. They are some of his fellow laborers. And notice it talks about the saints of God as it says that their names are in the book of life. Now, even the Old Testament references the book of life, but most of the references to the book of life are found in the book of the Revelation. For instance, in chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So if your name's not written in the book of life, then you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Also in Revelation 21:27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Seems like it's important to have your name written down in the book of life or the Lamb's book of life, because if it isn't, that means you're lost. It means you will not be allowed to enter heaven. And of course, we understand as we study the Bible, the way in which you have your name inscribed in the book of life is by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repenting of your sin and believing on Him. But it goes on in our text, again, He encourages believers to stand fast. He encourages them to be of the same mind. And then He says in verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Strong's Concordance says that the Greek word that's translated rejoice means to be full of cheer. Probably somewhat connected to one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy. I mean, He commands us to rejoice. But you know, if we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, it won't be hard for us to obey this commandment, because it will be a product of being filled with the Spirit. We'll be filled with joy. We'll be rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I think it's a little bit easier for some people to be positive and optimistic than for others. But God calls on all of us to rejoice. I was talking with somebody at Pastor Hendricks' 70th birthday party and about their tendency to be discouraged about different things. Maybe about people not listening and doing like they're supposed to. And he made the comment, he said, "You know, I really shouldn't be discouraged or get discouraged." You know, he said, "I think about Pastor Hendricks. If anybody had, you know, the right to be discouraged, it would be him. Because I look at the people in his church and I look at what he says and teaches them and how they do just the opposite. And yet, you don't find him discouraged." No, most of the time you find him rejoicing in the Lord. And maybe we'd rejoice in the Lord if we had a tendency to look at other people and see their positive characteristics or what God was doing in their life rather than focusing on what lacked in their lives. I think I said before, sometimes we need to look and see how far someone has come rather than look and see how far they have to go. Now for ourselves, you know, we could be hard on ourselves and say we're not where we need to be. We need to, you know, keep moving forward and making progress. But when we examine other people's lives, probably focus on how far they've come rather than how far they have to go. And then he also says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I'm assuming that's why we need to let our moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. He's coming. And so again, we're given a number of reasons within these passages to do what God is instructing us to do, because of eternity, because our bodies are going to be changed, because our names are written down in the book of life. And here, because the Lord is at hand, and because the Lord is at hand, what are we to do? Let our moderation be made known unto all men. And so does this mean, and this is what a lot of people would conclude instantly, that this means, you know, when other people watch us sit down to eat, that we take very small portions. And we never go back for seconds. But that's not really what it's meant. Well, does it mean, you know, that we only vacation twice a year, we don't overdo it? Or, you know, we exercise, but we do it moderately. We don't exercise every day, we do it every second or third day. That's not what's meant either. You know, the word moderation, it does mean mild. That is one of the definitions given for this Greek word. It's one of the synonyms for the word mild. And so I can see why we, why it's translated, you know, moderately or moderation. Because in some sense, that's what we think moderation to mean, right? That you're mild, you don't overdo something. But when the word is used here and elsewhere in the Bible, you know, it's not talking about, you know, moderation in what we consume or moderation in what we do necessarily, but it's talking about moderation in our temperament. And justify that, look at how it's translated elsewhere in the Scriptures. Because most of the time you find this Greek word, it's not translated moderation, it's translated gentle. In Titus 3:2 it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. The qualifications of a deacon there, I believe it is. He's not to be a brawler, not to speak evil of men instead. He's to be gentle. He's to control his temper. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject unto your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And James chapter 3, I've referenced it many times, verses 13 to 18. You know, and how should a teacher of the Word of God be? He should be easily entreated. He should be gentle. He should be patient. It's talking about his emotional being, how he is able to control his temper, or he's moderate in his temperament. And that's what's meant here. When people observe us, is our temperament moderate? Is it under control? Because that's what's meant. And then he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto men. When he says be careful for nothing, he's not, again, talking about ignoring all the warning stickers on the four-wheelers or leaving your helmet at home. He's talking about don't be anxious, don't be nervous, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about your daily necessities. Jesus told us he'll take care of those things in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about all your responsibilities. Remember Martha, she was worried about all these responsibilities that she had to perform. But Jesus said, thou art troubled about many things. But he said, there's one thing that's needful, to sit at my feet and to learn. David, he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He worried, fretted about it. But God explained to him in that chapter that there was no need to. Even in this very chapter, in verse 10, the Philippian believers, they were careful. That is, they worried that they didn't have the opportunity to minister to the Apostle Paul like they wanted. In other words, they worried about whether or not they were influential in their ministry for the Lord. And these are the same types of things that we worry about. But God said, don't worry about anything. You just let your requests be made known to me. You just put it in my hands, and in the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to get into this morning, but in verse 8 he tells us to think right. So kind of in summary, what's the instructions that God gives to us here in these passages? He tells us to stand fast, to be of the same mind, to rejoice, to be moderate, which means to be temperate in our, to be moderate in our temperament. He says, don't worry. And then in verse 8, maybe we'll look at next week, he says, think right. And then in verse 9, he concluded with these words, these are those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Contextually, historically, this is Paul writing to the Philippian believers. But remember, this is Jesus writing to us. And he's saying to us, those things which you've learned from me, received from me, and heard from me in my word, and seen in me, you've seen me do, those are the things I want you to do. And boy, there never was anybody as steadfast as the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was of the same mind as the Father, rejoicing, moderate in temperament, never worried, and always thinking right. And God wants us to go forth, and he wants us to do the same thing. In light of eternity, he says, I want you to do all these things. But if you're not, if your name is not written in the book of life, that's what needs to take place first in your life. You need to have your name written down in the Lamb's book of life so that you know when you pass from this life that you're going to be with him. Because it's the knowledge of that that helps us to live right here on earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the instructions that are given to us here in Philippians chapter 4. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to be steadfast regardless of what we face. Lord, if you don't remove our obstacles, I pray we'd continue to be steadfast. I think again of what you told the church in Smyrna, that they were to be faithful unto death. And God, help us to be faithful unto death as well, to be uncompromising in our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, take the things that were said this morning, use them for thy glory, and use them for the benefit of thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me.